Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Well, last week, we spent the whole hour filling out that chart. We're not going to go through that. Do you still have your notes from last week? We're not going to go through the whole chart again. I'll just, those that weren't here, I'll give you a couple of the words that were in those two blanks that you see on your chart there. The left-hand circle represents God's sovereign will. Everything within that circle of God's sovereign will are things that have or will come to pass, because God's sovereign will always comes to pass. The other circle represents God's moral will. Those are the things that God commands or expects of us. The part that's sometimes confusing is the fact that, well, how come God's moral will doesn't overlap completely with His sovereign will? In other words, there are things in the sovereign will circle that are outside of His moral will, and one wouldn't think that God, in His sovereignty, would determine that things outside of His moral will would occur. We don't understand how that is, but we do know that the biggest example probably in Scripture is the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Christ, because that was certainly outside of God's moral will. These people were being disobedient to God's moral will as far as justice is concerned and righteousness, and yet God tells us clearly in His Word that these things were predetermined, that they would occur. They would occur by at the hand of sinful people. We don't know how God does that or why He does those things, but we just have to take Scripture the way it is, and that's what we're taught, that God's sovereign will sometimes includes things that are not in His moral will. Anything that happens in this world today, yesterday, tomorrow, anything that happens that is a violation of God's moral will, if it actually happens, is part of His sovereign will. When you read about a murder in the newspaper that actually occurred, that certainly is not within God's moral will, but it must be in His sovereign will because it happened. He could have stopped it, and He didn't. And we don't understand all that, and it makes some people really frustrated that we can't understand it. But we are puny. God is big. And He's got big plans that we don't have any idea how He's going to work them out and how it's all going to redound to His glory ultimately. But He's promised in His Word that it would. So what we're doing in this study, on these front and back of this particular sheet, the overall discussion is decision-making and the will of God. How do we know what God's will is? We already spoke about the fact that God has a moral will. God has a sovereign will. And we've looked at that in that chart. But this lesson, these two pages, have to do with how do we make decisions if God's got His own will over here, which we don't know what it is, His sovereign will, and yet we go through life and we're making decisions. And that's kind of the question. Now, a lot of you aren't troubled by that, and that's a good thing. Nan has brought up a couple times. You make your decision, you use your wisdom, and go for it. But there are some people, especially Christians, who really, really struggle trying to find the exact pinpoint will of God. And there are some people who are so nervous about it that, I mean, literally, down to the cereal. What if I bought Kellogg's and God wanted me to buy Post? And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, at some level, some of us have done things like that. Maybe it isn't with cereal, but maybe it's with a car, maybe it's with a house, maybe it's whether we should move or not move. And we want to know, what does God want from me? And we're making the claim that the Scripture doesn't teach that God has a specific will that He tells you in advance so that you can make a decision to sell the house or not sell the house. And you know that in advance, and you find God's pinpoint will. He does it as a sovereign will. If you sell the house, then it was God's sovereign will that you sell the house. If you decide not to sell the house, it was God's sovereign will that you decide not. But you don't know that ahead of time. You just have to make wise decisions. So how does that fit with God's sovereign will? So let's look at planning. Turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. James chapter 4. Can we make plans? I think most of you make plans. How does it fit with God's sovereign will? So, In James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, reading through verse 16, here's what the scripture says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. All right, so a person makes a plan. We're going to fill out the blanks here just a little bit. But a person makes a plan and spells it out. They're going to go sell, buy and sell stuff, make a profit, do business in such and such a city. And what is God's problem? I mean, where does he pinpoint the error of this? Does he say you shouldn't have gone and made a profit? Making the profit was the wrong thing. What's his beef with that scenario? Yes.
I think God just likes to be included in the process.
God wants to be
included.
All right, so God wants to be included in it. He wants us to consider him and his ways and his will, especially his moral will. A person could plan to go buy and sell and be dishonest in it somehow. You know, try to scam somebody, and God certainly wouldn't be in favor of that. Any other ideas about that? What does God say the problem is here? He certainly wants to be involved and included.
Well, you don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow or not.
No, you don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow or not. And that fits into God's sovereign will, right? Whether you're alive tomorrow, you can't plan for that. So you don't know. You don't know. You might say tomorrow we're leaving, and maybe we're going to go to Florida. We're leaving tomorrow. And tomorrow we might have a huge blizzard and nobody's going anywhere tomorrow. But that's out of your control. But it's within God's control, right? So God's got a sovereign will. And so what he's saying here is, it's okay to plan, just include him. And realize that you're not the last one that gets to make all the decisions. You say we're going to do this, but the thing should be, what does he say, tell us in verse 15, what we should say?
If the Lord
wills, we're going to do this or that. Otherwise, it's being arrogant and evil. And he even says in verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. In other words, knowing that, you know, sometimes we quote that verse with other topics. If you know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. But he's using that verse in this topic. You know to do good. In other words, you know that you should include God in his will. And if it's the Lord's will, you should have that disclaimer in there. And if you know that you should do that and you don't do it, that makes it evil. That makes it a sin. So some of the things that we see here, we've got some good planning practice here. So, for example, number one on my list on the paper, he had a start time, didn't he? We're gonna start this process. He says today or tomorrow. That's a start time. This is what we're gonna do. Number two, who's involved? When you plan, you should know who's involved. Who's making the decisions? I mean, when churches plan at a board meeting or whatever, we should plan. When are we gonna start this project, whatever it is? And who are the go-to people on this? Who's gonna do it? Who's going to do the calling? Who's going to print up the sheets or whatever we're going to do? So you need to know who. And in this case, who was it going to be? In verse 13, who is it? This is just a little illustration that he's using, but there is somebody in it. Does that say we? We don't know who that is by name, but he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such. So they apparently knew who they were, people that say that. If I say tomorrow we're leaving for Florida, you say, well, you don't have any idea who's going, do you? Well, I wouldn't say that if I didn't have any idea. We're going to Florida. That means these two are going to Florida. That doesn't make any sense. So if I say we're going to Florida, you would assume I met Ruth and me, right? So there's people involved. So who? There's a location. It's always good to know your location, what you're going to do. We're going to go shopping. Where? I have no idea. We're leaving when? I don't know. Who's going? I don't even know. I don't know if I'm going. I don't know if she's going. I don't know. You can't have plans that are that nebulous. So that's important. And the scripture here doesn't say anything wrong with that. We're deciding on a location. We've got the tasks. What are we going to do? In this case, they were going to go and buy and sell. They were going to do some business. So that was number four. They had tasks. There's a goal in mind. We could do a whole series on a scriptural way of planning, you know, and setting goals. A lot of people go through life and have no goals whatsoever. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have any goals for their children. They don't have any goals for themselves. And every Christian should have goals. Where do you want to be spiritually a year from now that you're not now? You know, as far as I hope to read a book or two, I hope to read the whole Bible through by next year at this time, whatever. There should be some goals. If you just are living kind of by the day, whatever happens, que sera, sera, that's not a good thing. They had a target date. They had a target date. But with all that, and all, you could learn that all of that in a good business class. Okay? That's in the Bible, but it's not like what the Bible's reason for existence is. But the last one is the one that he picks on. We need to humbly submit. Humbly submit to God's sovereignty. You can have all kinds of plans, but, you know, God intervenes. There's some really interesting verses that are not listed on your sheet. Let's look at a few of them. I'll turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. You want to write these references down? That would be a good thing, probably. Proverbs, chapter 16. Verse 9. This is recognizing our planning and God's sovereignty. Look at what it says. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord does what? Directs the steps. What's the difference between a way and the steps? A man's heart plans his way. The Lord directs the steps. What's the difference between a way and
life
steps?
Life would be the way.
Pardon?
The way would be like my life.
Your life? Okay. And what are steps compared to that?
The difference, things I have to do to get to where
yeah.
I want to go.
Yeah. The way can be your whole life. The way can be the plan like we just saw in that illustration in James. They were going to go to that city, buy a cell, and come back. That's a way. But the Lord directs the steps. Steps are the little bitty pieces that you take. You know, you might not be alive tomorrow, so your steps would be controlled by that. You might think you're going to drive over there, but you're not going to be driving anywhere because you might be dead tomorrow. Or the storm might come tomorrow, or whatever. So you don't have any idea. Somebody might get sick. The people on the other end might call you and say, forget it, we don't want to buy your stuff. And so you have your plan, but the Lord directs the little steps along the way. A couple chapters over in 19, Proverbs 19, 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's counsel, that's what's going to stand. The Lord is sovereign. You can have all the plans you want, and you should have plans to go through life. I used to illustrate it like a pinball, the ball in a pinball machine. You know, have you ever played one of those fancy pinball machines? And you kick the ball up in there, and sometimes you don't even have to operate the flippers for a while, because what does that pinball do? Mm-hmm. It just bounces off of things, and they're spring-loaded somehow, and it just kicks it over here and kicks it over there and up there and down there, and you're sitting there waiting, wait a minute, when do I get a chance to play? And the thing's just banging around all over the place. Some people live their life that way. They go through life and a circumstance hits them, so they go that way. And then another circumstance hits them and they go another way. So we should plan, we should organize, but the Lord does, His will is what ultimately stands. Proverbs 20, 24. Proverbs 20, 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? So far we looked at several verses, and what does it say? The steps are what? Of the Lord. It's His sovereignty. Why do you walk the direction you walk? Why did you go where you went yesterday? Whatever you did, stayed home, went out, went shopping, did grocery shopping, whatever you did. All of that is the Lord's direction, even though He didn't tell you ahead of time what you should do and what way you should drive and what corner you should turn at. But you do. You go and you do. And all of that is of the Lord. Another verse, we won't turn there right now, but I think you've heard the verse before. You can write down the reference, Psalm 37:23. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man, does anyone know the rest of it? Are ordered by the Lord. What does that mean? Ordered by the Lord. They're arranged by Him. It's not what you should do, it's what you do do. As you walk through life, the steps you do are ordered by the Lord. Let's turn to Jeremiah 10:23. I think these verses, if you put them all together, maybe put them on a... I don't know if you've ever memorized verses with cards. Take a 3x5 card, cut it into four pieces, or cut it in half, use half of it. Write a verse reference on one side, the other side write the verse, and do that, and take these four or five verses that I've given you today, and those are all wonderful verses to memorize. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So as we plan, and we should, as we plan, we make decisions, we make decisions that are within God's moral will, and we make them with wisdom, and we know that as we do that, the steps we actually end up taking are the Lord's sovereign will. We don't know the pinpoint thing ahead of time. But you use wisdom, you make decisions, and you move forward. So God's sovereignty does not exclude the need for planning. It does require humble submission to His will. The next section at the bottom there, sovereignty and circumstances. Here's where this little section is going. Some people use circumstances, and they're looking for that specific will that I'm suggesting isn't there, but people do this. They're looking for that specific will of God in some area, and they talk about the circumstances in life, and they're using them as signs of what they should do. So the question is, are circumstances road signs? And I would suggest they're not road signs in the sense that you read them and you make a decision based on them. They are circumstances that guide you, yes, because they prevent you from going one way or another, but they're not up there like with a flashing neon sign that says this is what you should do. Because circumstances can be misread. We're going to turn to some of these, but a couple of them were not. There are references here. Acts 28:4-6. That passage is about Paul being shipwrecked. I think he was on the island of Malta. They built a fire and a snake bit him. And the people there used that as a sign, which we're not supposed to do. Do you remember what they said when Paul got... He had the snake, I think, hanging from his hand. Ah, this man must be a murderer. God is getting him. Right? God's getting him. So they tried to read a sign and draw a conclusion. You can't do that. Paul shook the snake off. And they were watching him, because what did they expect? He's going to fall over dead in another 2 minutes. And they're watching. And Paul just goes on living. So now they read the sign a different way. Oh, he isn't a murderer. He is a... Remember what happened? He's a god. So let's all bow down and bring a sacrifice. This must be a god. So in both cases, within two verses, they read the circumstances, and they read them both wrong. Okay? So, Scripture doesn't hold circumstances out as a sign. John 9 has to do with the man that was born blind. And the disciples brought the man that was born blind to Jesus, and they asked a question. Do you remember the question? Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, first of all, I never could understand the question where they included this man. Because if you were born blind, from their point of view, you didn't have a chance to... They didn't know about original sin and all that. But they didn't... That's a ludicrous question to me. You know, why is this baby born with this disease? Did he sin? I mean, that's kind of a dumb question. But they did ask whether his parents sinned. So what are they trying to read here? Okay, so we got this guy who's blind. And what's going on with that? What's the reason? And they wonder if his parents lived sinful lives or whatever. Why does so-and-so have cancer? Why? We don't know the answer. It doesn't mean they're a sinner any worse than anybody else. Jesus said, this man was born blind. Why? He gives the answer. We don't always know the answer ahead of time. But he gave the answer. That he might be glorified. So here's a guy. Now think about this. Here's a man who was born blind, lived his childhood crawling around trying to find out where he was. When everybody else, when he was 12, everybody else was out playing baseball. He couldn't play baseball because he was blind. And some blind people are frustrated by that. Why was this guy not able to play baseball with his friends? Because in another 10 years, Jesus Christ is going to be glorified through his life. And that's the reason he spent all those years blind. Now that's an amazing thing, but we don't always know that ahead of time. And when things go wrong in our lives, we don't have any idea. 50 years from now, the descendants somehow, God's going to use this in somebody's life, and who knows what the reason is. And we have no way of being able to know ahead of time. And you can't try to read those circumstances. In Luke 13, you have a story about people came to Jesus and said, "What about these guys who the tower fell on?" Does that happen in our time, where something, some building collapses and a bunch of people get killed? Yeah, those things happen. And I think about 9/11. I mean, and there's another story in that same passage where Pilate's people came and they just killed a bunch of people. And they want to know, why is that? Jesus, why is that? And he didn't say, that's terrible, all those innocent people died. What he said is, if you don't, they weren't worse sinners than anybody else. If you don't repent, you're going to perish just like that. That's the compassionate, loving Jesus. You know, everybody, all the liberal type people, they say, don't go after this hard-nosed God. Go for Jesus. He just loved people, put the kids on his lap, and whatever else. That's like after 9/11. If we came to Jesus and said to him, how come only 3,000 people died in those towers? And he said, they're no worse sinners than you, and if you don't repent, you're going to be dead just like them. I mean, that doesn't sound all that compassionate, does it? But that's his point, is that the world is a flawed place, and bad things happen sometimes. And what we need to do is have our hearts right with God. That's the point. Turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. Now, let's see, where's Ruth? Joshua judges Ruth. Now, how important was it? You know the story of Ruth, right? Mm-hmm. How important was it that Ruth meet and marry Boaz in the whole scheme of God?
That's Jesus' line.
It was his line, right? Jesus' line. Extremely important. You can't leave this kind of thing to chance, right? Right? Say yes.
Right.
All right. Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And what does the next line say? The old King James says happed, right?
Yeah.
What do we say?
Happened.
She happened. What do we mean when we say, I just happened to be there at Harding's when they were giving an award for the 10th person in line? What do we mean by that?
Chance.
That's by chance. That's what we mean by that. So here's Ruth, who has to marry Boaz in the sovereignty of God. But the Bible doesn't say that she prayed about it and God said to her, I think you should go see Boaz. She was just out there. As life was evolving and God was guiding her steps, she happened. That's the word the Bible used. She happened.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.